All right, thank you for that last song. I know we've been singing it for weeks, technically, but it's a testimony to who God is, right? And before I get into what my message is this morning, I just want to testify to God's goodness, because I think we're called to do that when He's been good to us. And so this week has been a very poor week for me. I'm actually very surprised I've been on the stage. There's been all kinds of things, from anxiety to infections going on in the body. And so I'm not actually sure what's brought me up here, other than God and His goodness. So I'm looking forward to seeing how that plays out, because yesterday evening I didn't think it was going to play out. And this morning I got to sit with God for an hour, and I felt like it was the time to share this message. So that is the little backstory of this week. So if you look at me and I don't look quite as zippy or peppy as sometimes, maybe that could play into it. Who knows? Maybe God will make me zippy and peppy. I have no idea. But it is His goodness. And so with that, Dwight, let's give the music a try.
Happiness is something that, for me, this week was not a big part of.
There were moments, me and Becky happened to wander to Thermea because we thought that may, help a little bit with anxiety and stuff, and did. At the same time, it brought some happiness for a temporary time. But that didn't carry me very long. But one thing that I did notice through was that there was still this joy. There's a joy built inside of us. It's a little more complex, but it's also way more dependable than what happiness is. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 18 to 14, we're going to look at that scripture to start here. I don't think I have it close up on screen, so it's good sometimes to just listen. I want you guys, as you listen, to just imagine a little bit about what's going to go on here. It says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased.'" What must have it been like to be the shepherds? I feel like sometimes we see nativity scenes and different things, and we see these shepherds, and they look like 40-year-old men or 50-year-old men with big beards and their staffs going along. But let's be honest, most of them probably were teenagers. It's the night shift, all right? Not the most glorious time. These young men would have been in those fields night after night, doing one of the lowest jobs that could be found, probably trying to help keep their family's business afloat. And they would have been out in this field night after night. What must it have felt like for those young men to look up to the sky and see an angel proclaiming something? Crazy. Frightened, it says. I think all of us would probably be a little frightened. We look up and we see northern lights and we're like, oh, and we get like, it's beautiful and it's whatever. But imagine that if that presence was closer to you, moving, talking, speaking, I don't know how the angels look, but at the end of the day, it brought them to a place of being a little frightened. And I think it would all of us. Partially, maybe it was also, why should I, the lowest of all, be in the presence of the greatest of all? Something I think that for these guys probably was pretty humbling. Not expecting that at all. But then, if I'm a shepherd and I'm hearing this message and I'm hearing this proclamation and joy to all the world, and then it gets mentioned in the form of a baby, that must be a little bit like also shocking to the system. It's like, well, okay, this is pretty awesome. The message is great. How am I going to explain this to everyone? How do you get to, I got this whole thing, I got to go to town, I got to explain it to everyone, and then I got to explain that our Savior we've been waiting for is born and he's in that stable. Something probably that they were preparing you for in, Sunday school of that day was the king is going to come as a baby. Now, mind you, Isaiah had spoken about that, but there was this anticipation for this king to just come, right? Have you ever gotten the wrong kind of gift that in the end turned into the perfect thing? Now, kids, you're with me on this one for a little bit here, because, I don't know if this particular happened to me, but I could imagine it happening, and it might have happened to some of you kids, where
You know, you see this beautiful present wrapped under a nice Christmas tree. And man, it's been wrapped there for like 2 weeks. And it's been just sitting there. And you're like, no one's around. Maybe I should just give it a shake. And so you go, you get that present, you give it a little shake. And oh, it sounds like it could be that Lego set that you've been dreaming of. Kids, how many of you would love a Lego set? Yes. Salty never dies, neither does Lego. Love it. All right, 40 years counting. Let's keep going with Lego. But the problem is, you finally Christmas Day comes. This Lego set you've been anticipating is sitting right there under the tree. You go, you grab that present because your mom said or dad said you could. You grab it. And you start unwrapping it. And there it is, the 2,000 piece puzzle you've always been dreaming of. Yes, not quite the Lego set, is it? However, at the end of the day, there can be moments where you spend a lot of time with your family around that puzzle, visiting, talking. The Lego set gets built in, I would say for the most part, between 1 to 3 hours if it's big. And then it gets put either away, or if you're like me, you play with it till you're 18, or 19, or 20, or 40. And you enjoy your Lego, but at the end of the day, you're playing with that. The puzzle you're doing with people. And so there's a gift that comes out of there. I think the Jewish people kind of got that gift. The one that they thought maybe they received wrong. Because here's this presentation, I'm sure the shepherds went, shared it with everyone. But then, you know, the Jewish people had to process that. And it didn't all just go like baby to king. It was like baby gone for a couple years, nowhere to be seen as Jesus had to flee to Egypt. If you're a Jewish person, having to think through all the studies, all the things. Is this really the king? I know we had this like big presentation, you know, angels, heavenly armies. Yes, I can believe it, but then Mary and Joseph, I knew them. I know them. It was one from Nazareth. That doesn't make any sense. There's nothing good in Nazareth. I think that was said. All they could see was probably a baby. And what do we see? A baby needs to be fed. A baby needs to sleep. A baby needs to be changed. It needs parents to do all these things. That does not seem much like a heavenly king. I went a little bit deeper in my thought process on this one. I'm like, so what was it like to be Jesus' family? Because I'm like, okay, they had this great triumphant beginning. You know? Born in a stable, okay, that probably didn't feel so good. But then having these shepherds come and make them aware of what has all gone on. We already read earlier some of the prophecy and some of the things the angels had said to them. So they had that. And this is, I think, why Mary was treasuring these things in her heart. Because then there was a process for Jesus to grow up. And we don't hear much about it. Yes, we have a little glimpse of him, I think around 12 or whatever it is, that he's teaching in the temple, sort of listening and speaking in the temple. So that's a bit weird for a 12-year-old. There isn't too many 12-year-olds going out there and just, you know, hammering it down with the old guys. But at the end of the day, we don't really hear much for almost 30 years. That must have been tough for Jesus' family. Like, I don't know if it's not that at home maybe they knew and Jesus was like, you know, keeping prepping them for this time coming, but I have a feeling he might have just said, it's just not my time yet. He says that and just before his first miracle, it's just not my time yet. That must get really tiring for 30 years. Imagine, you know, this great thing is there, this guy who's supposed to be king, and he's living in your house, and he's your brother, and he's just like, it's not time yet. And you're like, well, is it ever going to be time? And I actually think probably a lot of his siblings kind of gave up on a lot of that time. His mother never did. I think we see her faithfulness through it. I assume his dad didn't either, but we don't really hear a lot about that. But 30 years to have to wait for this joy for all the world, just for his family. Where was the joy that was promised and promised for all the world? So let's flip back to the Jewish people. 400 silent years. Whew! 30 years was long, I'm sure, for Jesus' family. The nation of Israel essentially didn't hear from God for around 400 years. If you think about it, in terms of what went on before that, they had prophets, they had people proclaiming things. We see instances where they in turn even heard from God or saw God, or different people saw. Like there was God was moving amongst them. They had the tabernacle, they had these things, and then for 400 years, all these prophecies that had been made sat there. They were focused on looking for a king to lead, but they didn't recognize how good a gift Jesus was. 400 years does that to a person, I think. It's really hard for 400 years. I'm sure people came and went that said that they were going to be the next great thing. I mean, we even have John the Baptist coming, and a lot of people were anticipating what he was doing. But he wasn't quite the guy, right? He was proclaiming who was coming. But here it is, Jesus coming as a little baby to bring joy to all the world. I was thinking, what if Jesus had been a great earthly ruler? What would have made that different than other times for Israel? It's hard to tell. They had been in Egypt. They had been in Babylon. They had been in Assyria. They were led out. God had brought them out. So, if Jesus had just been a king, a great earthly ruler, he would have delivered them from Rome. And then what? Because if I look back in the Old Testament and I look after Egypt and I look after Babylon and I look after Assyria, the great thing was the Jews were faithful for a bit, and then they weren't. They didn't continue. It wasn't something that was going to endure. Jesus was to bring joy to all people. No more bandages. No more just, hey, it's going to be good for a while. Now he was coming for healing and salvation for everyone. Not just the Jews, but for everyone. In fact, that includes all of us. It's not just something that was then, it is for us and for the future people of that are coming to this world. God sent his son for us. I was thinking a little bit, it's a little bit like going to the story of the dentist maybe. You have this pain in your tooth, and you go to the dentist, right? And the dentist looks at your tooth, and he says, or a gel. Alright, I'll give you a tube of Orajel. That'll like solve your problem for your root. So you go home confident in the Orajel, you rub it on, and it works. And it continues to work, but then one day you forget. And oh, well, you didn't think about the pain, so you didn't think too much, but then 3-4 days of forgetting and all of a sudden the pain is back. And you're like, the Orajel kinda kept things good, but when I forgot about the Orajel, the Orajel no longer had any impact. So you go back to the dentist, and the dentist says, oh yeah, nope, that root, there's two options. One, the tooth's gotta go, or we can do a root canal. Jesus did our root canal. He took that pain, that suffering, all that stuff we had, and he eliminated it by defeating death and sin on that cross to bring joy to all the world. Full out freedom, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. That's a pretty good trade-off, I would say. For us, at least, it's a pretty good trade-off. It's probably not the happiness that everyone was seeking, but it brought the joy that everyone needed. Joy is a big ticket item. No stumbling, no coming goal. It's deep. All right, I want you to turn with me yet to John chapter 15, verse 9. All right. John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. It says this: I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. All right. Another instance. Jesus this time is talking about joy. All right. So we had, we read at Christmas about the first coming, right? And then we read about the second coming. Joy isn't just for the future. Like, if we're just waiting for joy to happen someday, we're missing out. It is for the here and now as well. I was looking at that John passage, and there's three things that stick out a little bit. And they're love, humility, and generosity. These are the three things that make joy complete in our lives. So if we're wondering, how do we make that joy complete? Love, humility, generosity. There's no self-made way to bring joy. I don't share stories of my mom super much, but I'm going to tell a story of my mom. And bear with me, I don't know if there'll be emotion or not. It's been about 3 years since my mom passed away. A little bit more. So, some of you know my mom, and have known my mom for years. Some of you have never met my mom. So hopefully this gives you a little bit of idea who my mom was, but I think it characterizes joy, so stick with me here. My mom was a joyous person. There's some things that she was very good at. She committed to serving in love very, very well. She loved her kids. She loved her in-laws. I don't know if her in-laws were ever different than her kids. She grew up that way, and her extended family that she grew up in, the Hildebrand side, there was no difference between a sister or a sister-in-law. They were sisters. When they met together every year, once a year, there was no difference. It was just who they are. A great gift for us to watch as we grew up. If I didn't know all their stories, I wouldn't have known which ones were the sisters and which were the sister-in-laws. A great representation. She loved her husband, my dad. She loved every kid pretty much that she met in school. She served in school for years and years and anticipated always going back because she loved the kids that were there. She loved to teach. The only times that I think that she struggled with love is when she saw people that weren't loving others. That's when I've watched her struggle sometimes with having to love others. It was when others she saw were hurting people. But she was committed to serving in love. The second thing about her, she had a humble character. I remember many times as she talked at home, talking about others rather than herself. She went through a lot more health struggles than just dementia. Her life was not always easy. I don't know if most people would know all the things that she struggled with from time, because I don't even know all the things that she struggled with. She wouldn't complain. She would just humbly serve. She did a lot of things before she got married. Sometimes Dad comes up with stories that I don't always, or haven't heard always, or don't remember exactly, but things that she did. My mom and dad didn't get married the earliest in life, so there was a lot of adventures each of them had, she was not great at sharing her accomplishments. Every once in a while, she talked about her time in Labrador serving with MCC, But it wasn't very often, and yet, you know, there's letters from people that wrote to her after saying the things that she had been in their community and things, and I'm like, you know, some of these things she never talked much about. She never talked about her accomplishments, but she did love to celebrate other people's accomplishments, and that was something that I felt very personally in my life. As I went through sports and different things, I could guarantee that my mom was going to be there celebrating it. Sometimes even when it wasn't needed to be celebrated, it was celebrated. And then she had a generous spirit. Her time wasn't hers. She really lived that out. Her time wasn't hers. If you called her, she was there. She would do it. If we needed to have kids babysat, it wasn't like, well, do you need it, like, for which hours? It was like, oh, why don't they just stay the night? In fact, it doesn't matter, they can stay, but whatever. Whatever it was, I have no clue how many plans my parents changed due to our schedules, but it allowed us to serve in the youth pastor, leading youth over the years, time and time again, because they were willing to step up. For some reason, Mom had a pretty good keen sense of knowing when to call, that we needed to come over for a meal. It was never an improper provision. In fact, she actually liked it when we just called to say, hey, we're coming for a meal. It wasn't a big deal. It didn't matter that it was only half an hour in advance. It was like, yeah, I got something, no problem. And she'd whip up something. There was deep joy inside of her. Happiness, not always. There was times where it wasn't always happy, but there was a deep joy inside of her. Then dementia came along, and it stole things. It does that. Some of you have had experience with parents or loved ones that have been dealing with dementia, or maybe have passed on from dementia, but it steals things, and it steals things that us as a world would definitely think would make our life not joyous. And yet, I'll be honest, in my mom's life, it's one thing that I saw all the way through, even as it got worse and worse and worse, there was still this joy in her. Probably if some of you met her in church, even after when she maybe wasn't talking much anymore, she had a smile. And she loved getting a hug, or giving a hug. Why was this? Because what stayed was what she practiced. Well into her dementia, she had it for over 10 years, what stayed with her were the things that she had practiced. And joy was in there, because she had practiced loving, she had practiced humility, and she had practiced generosity. And so what did that look like, the joy in dementia? The love looked like smiles and hugs, not words. She was somewhat nonverbal for the last 2 years. Still had a smile on her face. A lot of times, I think my dad can attest to that. There was quite a few smiles given. Amazingly, she stayed humble. She was still cleaning the house, like at a bit of a fervent pace, actually, to put it on. Like that house for a while, it was like, wow, like I don't think there was anything to clean, but she kept cleaning. She wanted to serve. She kept playing piano, because she loved allowing others to hear music. I think that's what it was. It spoke to her soul. It was neat to see. She made breakfast for my dad till after she couldn't speak anymore, right? Was she still making breakfast? I think she still had times where she could still, and it's just this love of serving, right? The humility. I'm sure it wasn't always feeling happy, but there was a joy to do it. And generosity, I can remember in the earlier years of her dementia, it was all about trying to make us happy. I can't remember hearing her ever complain about what God had allowed to happen in her life, because she was like, God is faithful. Such an encouragement. She was generous. She just kept doing things. She just kept pouring into us until she couldn't pour into us. And that was pretty close to the end, really, if you think about life. She did that for a long time. Joy carried her through right till she met Jesus. And that isn't true always for everyone with dementia. If you know people with dementia, that is not always the case. But I do believe it is built out of those things that she did earlier in her life. And was she a perfect person? No, she wasn't. But she worked on being joyous. She was special. But then we're all special. This attitude that John talks about, we all can develop. John says, because we are loved and love God, that is why we know our joy can be complete. We all have that ability to love God and know that we're loved by God. How many of you look forward to receiving gifts this Christmas? All right, perfect. I'm not a huge gift guy. I like giving, but I don't necessarily, receiving isn't my thing, so it's always curious when I ask that. But the thing is, you're gonna open those gifts sometime in the next, 2 weeks, and they're gonna make you happy for a while. And then some of you are gonna open some gifts, and you're gonna be disappointed for a while. But that's the key, it's just a while. The happiness or the disappointment or whatever, that feeling comes and goes. But the gift of joy is what God desires this Christmas for you to open. That's the gift He's got waiting for you, is that gift of joy. So, where is your joy? Where is joy in your life this Christmas? I packed it in to 4 questions that you can ask. Looks like our tech is down, so you're just gonna have to listen to these 4 questions. But I want you to think about it and answer them in your head as we go. Am I loved by God? I'm gonna actually answer that one for you. You don't even have to think about that. You are loved by God. I don't have to, if you don't think that you're loved by God, that's just not truth. You are loved by God. God tells us that many times, that you are loved by Him. Okay, now the next 3 I don't have answers for you, but that one I do. Am I loving God back? That one has to be a real, honest question in our hearts. If we want joy, it's going to be one of these things that we got to do. Am I loving God back? The 3rd question, am I serving my King? Is there something I'm doing in my life that's pouring back to showing people that I love Jesus? And then the 4th thing, am I loving people, practicing humility, and being generous with the things that God has given me? If, in your head, you answered yes to all 4 of these questions, I would say I'm pretty confident to say that you're probably experiencing joy even in the hard times. Because the answer to each of those questions is yes, develops in us that joy that's complete that John's talking about. If your answer is no, then here's the thing. I'd encourage you to seek those things. Because as the angel said to the shepherds, joy is for everyone. It's not just for some people. It is for all of us. And so all we need to do is work at the things a little bit that we don't, that maybe we were saying no to. Maybe if we start saying yes to these things, we're going to look to experience the joy, even in the hard times. We get to live in this last season a time of blessing for the 1st and 2nd Advent, before the coming of Christ again. It's a blessing. It is, because we get to know how the story started, we get to know how it finished. It's not like we have to live in fear. There would have been a lot more fear if we didn't know how it finished, but we already know how it finishes. So let's go out there. Let's be joyful. Let's take these 4 themes of Advent, use them, hope, peace, joy, and next week's love. Let's go out with those 4 things, and then I think we can have the best year that we may be ever experienced, because we'll get to experience the joy God promises. Have a Merry Christmas.